Well, here I see it. Aren't you glad he welcomes the beggar? We're all beggars. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Kevin. Choir. Your Bible's open to Romans chapter 6. Go to Romans chapter 6. We've been studying the doctrine of the church on Wednesday nights, and we're attempting, or I'm attempting to look at every, the word church, or the original word for the word church in the Bible appears, when it's talking about the local church like us, about 105 times. And so, starting a couple of months ago, my goal has been to study look at every passage in the New Testament where the word church appears. And so for us, we've gone through the book of, the Gospel of Matthew, it appears Jesus used the word church twice. He's the first one to use the word church in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. And then in the book of Acts, we've looked at the book of Acts numerous times the word church appears. And now we've gone through Romans, and now we're going into 1 Corinthians. I say all that to say this. We know what the Bible says about the work of the church. It says that in Ephesians, it says that God gave the church pastors and teachers. And it says He gave the church pastors and teachers, and it uses this phrase, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And so the idea that why in the world the church is here is found in that simple statement that we, when we gather together, is we are to be equipping the saints. And that word equip, it's related to the word for a doctor who would set a broken bone. It was used of if you were laying bricks or you're cutting a row, you would cut the row straight. But my most favorite time the word was used in the Bible was it was used for mending fishing nets. The first time it's used in the Bible is when the disciples are called, and you have one group of disciples that are casting their nets, and you have another group of disciples that are mending their nets. And it's the same word for mending the nets. So the church is here to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And so when we gather together, the church is here to mend the nets, to fix the broken bone, to set our way straight. That's what we're here to do. And one of the words the Bible uses for that, for what we're doing as a church or what we're doing as believers, what we're doing as the gathered church, is the word sanctification. The Bible says that God has called us to sanctification. Now, last week, I think we talked a little bit about that. There are several words that come from the root word for sanctification. Matter of fact, the word saints, the Bible says all of us in this room, the Bible says we're called saints. It's an amazing thing. We're called saints. Well, the word saints comes from the same word the word sanctification comes from, and it means holy ones. The word holiness comes from the same root word. And so the idea of sanctification, being set apart to be holy, the idea of being saints, that we're God's little set apart holy ones, all these words simply define what God has called you and us to do as believers in the church. We're called to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what sanctification is. We call it, like if we said you're called to be saints, well, that's positional. I mean, like God saved me. He gave me Christ's history. Christ died for my sins. I accepted that gift. All of Christ's history, His perfect life was applied to me. My sins were given to Him and He died for them. And so therefore the Bible calls all of us that are saved saints. That's a position. I am a saint because Christ saved me and gave me His history. But then I have the practice of my Christian life. And so many scholars say when we talk about sanctification, we say progressive sanctification. Because yes, I'm separated. Yes, I'm set apart for God, but my goal and your goal is for me to be day by day, moment by moment, more and more like Christ Jesus. It's this doctrine, along with justification by faith, salvation, that Paul has been dealing with in the book of Romans. So with your Bibles open to Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read some familiar passages. You're aware of some of these verses that we've read already, but I'm in Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to pick up at verse 14. Romans chapter 6. Well, I can't do that. Let's just start at verse 4. Romans chapter 6, one of my favorite verses in the book of Romans. I'm in Romans 6, and it is Romans 8. In my Bible, let's just hold your finger here. Romans 6, 4. We're going to start in just a second. Go to Romans 8. Just flip. Mine's one page over. Romans 8. And of course, these are, Paul's giving a kind of a link of these chains of the greatness of God's salvation. And it is God's salvation. Did you notice when we're reading about Palm Sunday and all the events that surrounded what we call Holy Week, that it was Jesus Christ that was in control of all the events? He planned for where the donkey was going to be. All those things, Christ controlled all the events. He controlled the events of Good Friday when He died on the cross. He gave Himself. Well, Paul's putting together these great riches of salvation. And look at verse 28. I'm in Romans 8, 28. You know these verses very well. He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Now, it doesn't say all things are good. Not everything that happens to me is good. Not everything that happens to you is good. But all things work together for the good that those that love God. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Right? That's God's will for every saved person that's ever lived. For the last 2,000 years, that's the will of God for every believer, is to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then I love the last phrase of verse 29, so that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. So one of the great things about heaven is all of us are going to be immediately transformed into the image of Christ. And Christ is the firstborn. Often the Bible says Christ is the first fruits of all who are going to be resurrected from the dead. And so I know I have spiritual life. I mean, He resurrected me from spiritual death 40 some odd years ago. But one day He's going to give me a physical life just like Christ. And that's why the Bible calls Him the first fruits. He's the first fruits of everybody who believes. And so not only has He imputed His righteousness to me, not only did He impute the sacrifice for sin and applied that to my sin, but the Bible says one day I'm going to be in a resurrected body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is the first fruits of many, because our goal in life is to be conformed to the image of His Son. You know, you could put that on your epitaph and your theme verse for life, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Back to chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 4, these words are familiar. I'm going to read several verses. "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united," remember that word united, we focused on that. "For if we have been united," it's a genetic term, technically we're His offspring. So everything that in the new birth, when Christ saved me, He gave me the life of Christ. That's what the Spirit does. That's why He's called the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Christ is in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I've been united with Him. So all of His history is mine. His death on the cross is mine. That's why the Bible says, I died with Him. The Bible says, I'm seated with Him in the heavenly places. So everything that Christ accomplished is mine by the new birth. It says, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self, the old man, was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. We love that. We looked at that specifically a couple of weeks ago. That the body of sin, your old nature, we call it the old man. And he does rear his ugly head in my life. My old nature controls me sometimes. And I'm sure your old nature controls you. But the consequences of that has been brought to nothing. It's been erased, the Bible says. It's been blotted out. It's been divorced. It's been purged. So this is why when you sin, and you do sin, and I sin, and when we sin, we're not condemned to hell again. It's because we've been not only been united with Christ, but the consequences of the old man have been brought to nothing. It's been erased. Paul tells the Colossians, it's like an IOU has been written, that we write an IOU, that we owe God everything. Our sin, the consequences, the judgment, and the Bible, and Christ took that and He nailed it to the cross. And that's what's happened when you and I got saved. So several weeks ago, we looked at that united and then brought to nothing. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once. Once for all. But the life He lives now to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then he says this ending summary statement. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies. And we're all going to struggle. The Bible uses all these different words for sin. And being born again, most of my sins and most of your sins come from, translated, it's sin. It means to miss the mark. It means our goal in life is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's our goal, because Christ is in us. We want to serve Christ, but because the old nature rears its ugly head and we struggle with our old nature, we struggle with the world, sometimes the Bible says we sin or we miss the mark. That's our battle with sin. But what we don't want to happen and what should not happen is for sin to reign. The Bible uses words like trespass, where we purposely see God's standard and will walk right past the warning sign, right past the Word of God, and do exactly the opposite of what Scripture teaches. We cannot, the Bible's calling, we cannot let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to live. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin. It's just you, different parts of you, your mind, your thought process, your actions, all that you are, your members of who you are. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You know, I I don't know if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before that, I was sharing a little bit about getting saved when I was a teenager, and that the church that had been praying for me and all the people that had been inviting me to revival, which led to me being saved. I mean, all these people were inviting me to come to church, and of course, a bunch of little girls, little cheerleaders started inviting me, you know, and that's different. If a guy asks you, you can turn him down, but a bunch of cheerleaders, no, you'll go. So eventually you start hearing the gospel, but I had this reputation, you know, because I told you about stuff that would happen in the city park across the street from the church, and I had a horrible mouth, I would cuss like a sailor when I'd be out there playing tennis, and I would do it on a Sunday. And they'd have to send deacons out there in the middle of church to tell me to quit cussing because they can hear me in the church. And then it's me, who when he was 16 was brought from death to life. Now, I'm grateful, honestly. I'm not going to tell you I've never cussed since the day I got saved. That'd be a lie, right? And don't tell me you've never cussed, because you've thought it in your mind if you hadn't said it with your lips. But my habit of cussing, right? After I got saved, I didn't have to watch my mouth because God took it away, right? Just took it away. That's part of the new birth. For me, it was. I didn't have to try to quit smoking dope. I didn't have to try. He just took it away. I didn't want to be a drunk anymore. He just took it away. That was, for me, at 16, that was part of the new birth where I was brought from death to life. I can remember as if it was yesterday. I confess a lot of my sins to you, and I shouldn't do that, but I'm going to tell you this one. I can remember, I love the group called Boston. There's a rock group back in the day called Boston. Some of you don't care, don't even know. Boston's also a city, just to let some of you know. Anyway, so I'd been saved several months, and I'd been brought from death to life. And I know God had saved me. I mean, it was no doubt, you know, made me new. But a bunch of guys talked me into going, and I love Boston. And so they wanted me to go to the concert with them in Birmingham. So we piled up in a car and went to a concert at the BJJ, Birmingham Jefferson Civic Center, something like that, anyway. I don't know if you've ever been to a rock concert. Dale, I know you have. You're a rocker. Yeah, they were just a band out of Boston. That's one of their songs. But that place was a den of iniquity. And everything that God had saved me out of, I'm sitting right in the middle of it. Dope, language, nudity. Who would ever know people would run up naked on, you know, who just knows? People crazy, but because they're stoned and drunk. But anyway, but I told God that because I was so uncomfortable. I didn't lose my salvation. You can't lose your salvation. I didn't sin. You know, they were passing joints up, and I didn't want to smoke, but it bothered me. It bothered me to be in the midst of a den of iniquity because my nature, that not what I had done, but what God had given me in salvation. It's what it says here. He had brought me from death to life. And then he says, so present your members as instruments for righteousness. By the way, the outcome of sanctification, if you keep reading the New Testament, you find out it's living the life of righteousness, like Christ. You set yourself apart. You obey biblical truth, and you end up being an instrument of God's righteousness. And then he says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you're under grace. Verse 15, your Bible's open here. It says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but we're under grace? And y'all know the argument. We've talked about that. A little straw man, Paul again presents, as people would say, well, if you believe in salvation by grace, and we do, so Brother Bryce, are you saying that if you're saved by grace, then God will be glorified if he keeps having to put more grace on me so I can go sin and God will give me more grace and that'll glorify him? Well, that's you know what the Bible says. God forbid. I mean, that's a warped sense. Because that has nothing to do with sanctification. You've lost the concept of being a new creation in Christ, is what Paul's going to say. He says, what then are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey, either of sin which leads to death, of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Look what Paul says in my verse 19, I'm going to read just down to verse 22. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting from the time of the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you... I just pray that this is you. I pray that when you're reading this with me, you can see your own personal life in this passage. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. And the end of sanctification is what? Is eternal life. Folks, Paul mentions just three or four things here about this process of sanctification, things that happen to me and you when we get saved. I just want to mention a few of them. Look at verse 14. The Bible says that part of this relationship or being the part of involving when you get saved is one of the things that happens to us, to everybody who's born again, is somehow, some way in God's marvelous grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, God's redemptive act concerning eternity, but the unmerited grace of God that was poured out on us when He saved us, that when we are saved, there's one of the things that God does for us in verse 14 is the Bible says that we are fused, we're fused with Christ's history. He says, verse 14 says, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law. But I love this phrase. But where are you? You're under what? You're under God's grace. So somehow, some way, when God, and this is why you can't lose it, it's not yours, that when God saves you, part of the process of saving you, it's by grace. Saved through faith by grace, but it's under grace. That folks, this is why, though I'm saved, I'm still a sinner, saved by grace, right? All of us are. I'm saved, you're saved, if you've been born again, you're saved. Saved by grace, but I'm still a sinner. But because I'm under grace, this is why God can reward me when I obey Him. Because even now when I obey Him, do you know what Isaiah says about my obedience and my righteousness? That my righteousness compared to His righteousness even when I'm at my best, are filthy rags. It's stinking rags compared to His righteousness. But because I'm under grace, God's able to reward me when I obey Him. Because I've been fused with Christ, I am under His grace. Well, not only am I fused with Him, verse 15 says, I'm freed in Christ. He says, what then are we to sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace. And he says, by no means. And he's going to make that argument. Do you not know that those who present yourselves to anyone to obey your slaves? And so we've been freed from slavery to sin. And again, this is all part, you know, when Paul talks about this in the book of Ephesians, when Paul talks about this part of the Christian life in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about being a new creation. It's part of being saved. Not only are we under grace, but we're set free from the old nature. And the words Paul uses is the word dominion. Sin will no longer have dominion over me. And for some reason, in God's mercy, when He saved me, He dethroned the old me. And in place of the old me, He put Himself through the Spirit in me. And so I'm not only fused with Him, but I'm freed by Him. So this is why, you know, John would argue in 1 John that, you know, if you say you love God and don't obey His commands, John would say, you're a liar. That's what he would say. So because obedience follows our commitment to Christ. It just does. Because Christ's Spirit is within us. So part of this pursuit of sanctification, yes, it involves being fused with Christ. It involves being freed with Christ. But also, as Paul said in verse 16, it's about being faithful to Christ. Do you not know? I love Paul does that in the book of Romans several times. Do you not know that those who you obey, you become a slave to the one you obey? You know, a lot of times we love talking about servanthood. And I'm not saying this is 100% true, but most of the time in the Bible, I'm a servant. It's the word servant, like a table waiter. Deacons come from that word. We're servants, lowly servants. And so we're servants to one another. We're servants in the body, is what it says. But when it comes to my relationship with Christ, I'm not a servant. You know what I am? A slave. It's a whole different word. It's a doulos. It's a slave. And the reason I'm a slave to Christ is because He bought me, right? And where did He buy me from? The Bible says He bought me out of the slave market of sin. Like He did the Old Testament Jews. Brought them out of Egyptian bondage. Christ brought me out of bondage to sin. So why in the world, if He brought me out of the bondage to sin, is He going to allow me to go back in there and live? He's just not going to do it. Got your Bibles. We're running out of time. Go to John 17. Let me show you what Jesus says about sanctification. John chapter 17. So we're fused with Christ. We're freed in Christ. We're faithful to Christ. But look at John 17. This is... Jesus talks about the doctrine of sanctification. Look at John 17. Now, the seriousness of this is during Passion Week. I mean, you're very close to Christ being arrested when we have the events of John 17. And it's known as the high priestly prayer. And this is when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is the passage, the time frame where Luke talks about when He's praying in the garden that he sweats drops of blood because of the burden. By the way, you know, we're going to celebrate Good Friday. We have a Good Friday service in the fellowship hall around the tables Friday night at 6. And we're going to talk about the death of Christ for us. He died for us. He died in our place. We're going to talk about that. Well, that event is staring Jesus in the face. And so what he prays for us, in John chapter 17. And John was close enough to hear what Jesus prayed for. So that's part of what John 17 is about. So with that said, let me just pick up. He's praying. Let's stop. I won't go over all the verses, but there's three things that Jesus did pray for if you're reading John 17 and you take the time to do it. He prayed for our security, for believers' security. He prayed for our deliverance. He said, you know, the evil one, don't let the evil one distract them, take advantage of them. Talking about Satan and our spiritual warfare. And then the third thing Jesus prays for by name for me and you is that we would be sanctified. I'm sorry. Look at verse look at verse 11. And just for the sake of time, you're welcome to go back and read later on all of chapter 17. But it's profound because, you know, the other Gospels don't record this. John does. And of course, as you know, I talk about this quite often. John wrote this as an old man. This was written at least 25, 30 years after all the other apostles had died. And so he writes this because he heard the things that Jesus was praying for when he's praying for believers. And because we're fused with him, we're freed with him, you're to be faithful to him. Because he's praying for our sanctification. He's praying that you'll be set apart and being holy. That's what he's praying for. He says, I am no longer in the world. I believe the lady, is Diane in here? The lady's Bible study tonight, I think, is going to be talking a little bit about this, part of this. But I read some of their notes for tonight. But he says, I am no longer in the world. But they are in the world. Talk about me and you. Now, folks, there's no way we can witness to the world and be like the world. The Bible, the idea of being sanctified, the idea of church, the word church means called out assembly. That means we're just different and being separated from the world. Just as Christ was not of the world, we're not of the world. We're His body. He's our head. We need to be as Christ was. And so He says, I'm no longer in the world, but they're going to be in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Look what he says. Keep them in your name, which you have given me. So God gave him all these people to be saved, and he keeps them, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. We talked about Jesus being the example of the good shepherd. He says, I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, which, you know, which was Judas Iscariot. By the way, there's another person called the son of destruction. That's the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. So Judas Iscariot didn't get saved. He died and went to hell. Except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He says, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Talking about believers. I have given them your word. I have given them your word. That is incredibly important because, you know, we love the first part of John's gospel. He says, the word became flesh. But folks, the word became flesh was not all Christ wanted to do. He gave us His word. And then He said, I'm going to give these apostles another word later on, and they're going to write more of my words down. It's about His word. You know, the Bible says the word became flesh. You know, God became flesh, Christ. And that word that became flesh, which was Christ, obeyed the word. Isn't that interesting? Everything the Bible said about Him in the Old Testament, He did. The Word became flesh, and that Word obeyed the Word. But He gave us the Word. Look what He says. I have given them your Word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Folks, we're either apart from the world or a part of the world. Folks, we're to be, you know this, I mean, I've said this ad nauseum hundreds of times. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. You're not going to, if we decide we're going to live like the world to reach the world, we're fools. It's undoable. You cannot live like the world and reach the world with the gospel. Can't do it. Jesus said you can't do it. Since I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, we're going to get there. I've got 4 minutes. They, talking about the disciples, believers, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Looking at your Bibles, right? Sanctify them. Verb, sanctify. Set them apart and make them holy. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There's absolutely nothing more important to me and you in the process of sanctification than to know God's Word and expose ourselves to God's Word. Jesus says here, what's going to set us apart is the truth. Knowing the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. That's what's going to set us apart. Sanctify them in the truth. And He says, your Word is truth. And look what He says. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And then He says, for their sake, I consecrate, same word for saint, I set myself apart so they can be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only. Look at your Bibles. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You know, Paul would write in Romans 10, he would say, you know, how can they be saved? I'm paraphrasing now. How can they be saved if there's no preacher? How can there be a preacher if someone's not sent? Because faith, believing in Christ, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? That's right. It's the truth. Do you realize folks can't be saved if they don't hear God's Word? Do you realize that folks can't be saved if the Spirit of God's not drawing them to salvation? Faith. So it's, you know, Peter argues that about the Word and the Spirit, the seed, and then the seed of God's Spirit and the Word of God work together. And you can imagine the life of the Word and the seed of the Spirit, that they bring life. And that's why he calls it, you're born again by an incorruptible seed. But you come to that place of faith because you hear God's Word. You know it's true because that's how God saved you. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their Word. Look at, since my Bible's open here, go back to chapter 16. Look at 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but New King James says, but be of good cheer. ESV says, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Do you know what the Bible says about every one of us? Every believer that's ever been saved by the substitutionary death of Christ, it says this about everybody that's ever been saved. All of us are overcomers. It uses the word victory. We get the Greek word, our contemporary word is the word Nike. All of us, the Bible says, are overcomers. That through Christ, in salvation, we are absolutely overcomers. We're victorious. Paul says in some passages, we're more than victorious. We're super victorious. And how? Folks, sometimes I don't feel victorious. I don't live victorious sometimes, so neither do you. But how is it that all of us in here were called to be saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus, pursuing righteousness? How is it that we're victorious? How is that? Do you know what the Bible says about our victory? How we're victorious? You know how we're victorious? There's one thing the Bible says that makes us victorious. Not our works, not being baptized, not fellowship, not Wednesday night supper. Do you know what makes us victorious? Or better said, do you know who makes us victorious? Christ. And it says, we're overcomers. We're overcomers. We're Nikes because of our faith in Jesus Christ. He sets us apart. I know I'm over. Since you got your Bibles open here, go back to Romans 1. So you'll give me a minute. It's Palm Sunday. And Romans, go back to Romans chapter 1. And yeah, we read some of this the other day, but I just can't get over what Paul says here. He says much of the same thing in 1 Corinthians. Let me just read some of these, and I'll close, I promise you. I'll close after I read this and speak 30 minutes. Paul, I'm just going to read the first 7 verses. Just listen to God's Word. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, by the way, that's the word slave, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I say, this is how I would be set apart, by the gospel of God. Folks get saved through the gospel of God. Paul's saying, I got saved through the gospel of God, and he set me apart. Concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know it's all true. You know everything the Bible says about Christ is true. And how do we know it's all true? Because Christ came out of that tomb alive. And you have to think now, that means his sacrifice was perfect. So death couldn't keep him. So he came out. And that's proof that all these things the Bible says about Christ, but also it says about me and you as believers, it's true. It's undeniable. God's grace saves us from our sins. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you. Including you, present tense, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's a great phrase. If you write in your Bible, I would circle that. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul tells the Corinthians that you've been bought with a price, the blood of Christ. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Folks, all this is about our fruitfulness to Christ, bearing the likeness, being conformed to His image, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, in Christ, we have the position. We're set apart. We've been set apart in Christ by His righteousness imputed to us in salvation. We've been set apart. But as holy ones, saints, or the word means holy ones, as His holy ones, it's an adjective, holy one, the saints, with being called saints, it defines our purpose. It defines your purpose. You're to be like Christ. That's just what it's called to be. Let's pray. Be thankful today. Before I pray, just remind you, let me remind you to be thankful that in salvation, you were fused with His history. You were set free. And then you're called to be faithful in pursuing Christ's likeness. And at the center of that pursuit, obviously, is the church, is the Word. If you and I are going to be set apart, what's going to set us apart and make us holy ones, make us live a life of righteousness, it's going to be His Word. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive and active. It discerns our thoughts and intents. It's the very breath of God. Father, thank You for worship. Thank You for the assembling of the saints. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that when You saved us, each one, all of us in here that have been saved, that, Lord, You set us apart to pursue Christ's likeness. You bought us with a price. So our heart's desire is to glorify God for our salvation. We love You and thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Ladies, don't forget your Bible study this afternoon. See y'all Wednesday night.